I'd like to turn your attention this evening back to the portion of Scripture we started to look at last week. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through to verse 21. And this is, I would argue, the most sublime of all Paul's prayers. And like I said to you last week, I believe that tonight we're coming to holy ground. And we've divided these verses up into three, how Paul begins his prayer, what he prayed for, and how he ends his prayer. And last Sunday night, we looked at how Paul begins his prayer. And you can see in verse 14 of chapter 3, he begins reverently. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees." He's not coming to his mate. He's not coming to his equal. He's not bringing God down to him. He's coming to the Ancient of Days. He's coming to the Holy One of Israel. He's coming to the one who sits on the circle of the earth. And so he bows his knee because he's coming to God. But he also comes not only reverently, he comes confidently. He says in verse 14, before the Father. So even though he's coming to this infinitely holy, majestic being, it's his Father. In fact, we are encouraged in Scripture to call him Abba Father, Dad. And so on the one hand, he comes reverently, but he also comes intimately. This is his Father. And so he comes expectantly. In verse 16, it says that you might grant you according to the riches of his grace. Like I said to you last week, I love my dad. And my dad would do anything for me. But he's not a particularly rich man. Whereas my heavenly Father, he owns the world. So my Father is God. And God is my Father. And so that's how Paul approaches God. That's how he begins his prayer. Reverently, confidently, expectantly. Now tonight, I want to look at what Paul prayed for. But before I do that, let me just say one more thing about how he approaches God. He doesn't approach God as an only child. He says in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You see, the Apostle Paul is praying to God. God is his Father. But he's not an only child. Paul is very aware that actually he's coming to God and he's part of a vast, enormous family. And tonight, if you're a Christian, you are part of that same family. We come together tonight, don't we? We've got a worldwide, history-long, heaven and earth family. So when I approach the throne, when Gerard prayed earlier on, he was joined by an innumerable company of people who come to that throne. You see, tonight, maybe here we are. I don't know how many. Is it 170 Naming Park? I don't know. That's just part of the family, isn't it? I left part of the family back in Cardiff. There's probably 500 of them meeting tonight. We've got family members in Sri Lanka. We are a huge family. And so tonight, maybe you do feel a bit marginalised. And maybe we do feel a bit on the outskirts of society and culture. But let's not forget our family. We are a huge family. And so when I pray and when you pray, we are joined by an innumerable company of people. Tonight, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Incredible. Ah, let me tell you this. I moved to London about 3.5 years ago for this job. And not this job, my job in Fulham. We came here and I moved on my own for the first 6 months. And it was sometimes I look back and think they were the halcyon days of yore. I stayed on Gerard Hemmings's sofa bed. And from what I remember, Gerard would come in to me in the night. He would make me a cup of Ovaltine. He would tuck me in. He would set my clothes out ready for the next day. He'd wake me up in the morning with a cup of Earl Grey. He'd bring me the paper in. Then he'd go off and make me an English breakfast. At least I think that's what happened. I can't remember exactly, but something like that happened. It was a nice time. But the problem was this. I didn't have my family. I miss my family. And I remember being a month into this job, and I remember speaking at Fulham Palace to 600 people. The first time I'd spoken as a headmaster in front of all these people, the good and the great of Fulham, I was nervous, apprehensive. I didn't know if they'd like me. I didn't know if they'd get me. I didn't know if they'd understand me. And so I stood in front of this vast audience. I was nervous. I was lonely. I was a long way from home. And just before I got to speak, two people walked in, Liz and Jack. And I remember Liz tapped me on the shoulder, on the elbow even. And as I said, she winked at me and smiled. Jack's little thumb went up. And suddenly, I didn't see 600 people. I was with my family. You see, have you ever read in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 14 to 17? When the Syrian army surround the house of Elisha. And the servant of the man of God, he rises up early and he goes outside the door. And suddenly there's horses and chariots everywhere. He's petrified. He goes back in. He says, what are we going to do? And Elijah says, oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. He goes back out. And what does he see? Well, the Syrians are surrounded. The armies of heaven. Tomorrow morning, I don't know what you're going to. I don't know your family situation. I don't know if there's something in work. I don't know if you're trying to be a witness in school or in college or in university or in your job or your family, and you feel as if you are surrounded. Pray to God that he would open your eyes, that you may see that you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Our family are everywhere. And so tomorrow, as I go to work and you go to work and I stand for the living God in an increasingly aggressive, liberal, anti-Christian society, what's there? Moses is by my side. Abraham touches my arm. Luther says, keep going. We're a huge family. Huge family. Don't forget your family. And so tonight, as we come to this great prayer, the Apostle Paul, he's reverent. He's confident. He's expectant. And he knows he's part of a huge family. But tonight, let me come to what Paul asks for. So last week, we looked at how he began his prayer. And tonight, we probably won't get through this all, but we'll start to look at what he asks for. And I think one way to discover what a Christian is like is examine their prayer life. I imagine if we could listen in to some of your young men's prayers, we would soon work out that you'd quite like to have a girlfriend or a wife. That's what you pray about. I'm sure we'd find out very soon that some people here have got ailments and illnesses that they'd like to be cured of. Because that's what you pray about. That's natural, isn't it? The Bible says, cast all your care on me. I care for you. But I would argue, like I've said in previous sermons, that really those things are should be, shouldn't they, any other business to our prayers. They're not the heart, the guts, what the prayer should be about. Of course we can lay our concerns out. Of course I tell God everything. Of course I tell him what I want and all those things. That's right and proper. But there be any other business of the prayer. I would say tonight, what Paul prays for here, that is the heart and soul of all true Christians' prayers. Now these verses have been called the celestial ladder. Because Paul here prays and he's like climbing a ladder with each request. And so tonight, I would argue in these verses, he is really asking for four things. And each one is a different rung on the ladder. Starts in the bottom rung. Then he climbs to the next rung. Then the next rung till he gets to the top of the ladder, number four. Now tonight, I hope we can get to the three rungs and we'll do the next one and how he ends his prayer the next time I preach. Now you can see why where the rungs are because it is kind of split up with the words in order that. Or the words, so that, or that you. So if you look at verse 17. It says, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. Verse 16, sorry. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner man. Rung number one. He wants him to be strengthened, his inner man, his will. Rung number two, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Rung number two, so that. He then goes to the third rung. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Rung number four, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so this prayer, the Apostle Paul, he comes to God reverently, confidently, expectantly, with all the family of heaven and earth. And he asks God for four things, like a ladder. The first, my will. The second, my heart. The third, my mind. And then fill me with God. Now, let's have a look at the first one as we go along. The will, verse 16. He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Your inner man. Your will. You see, I don't know about you. I think you're like me. You've got weak hearts. I would say that this morning and last Sunday morning, we were treated to two feasts of sermons. I thought they were brilliant. I don't embarrass Gerard and Simon, but I thought they were brilliant. As I listened to Simon last Sunday, especially got to the end, not that I enjoy when he gets to the end, I'm not saying that. But as he got to the end, it resonated with me. I want my beloved. And when I wasn't here in 2001, I wasn't here in 2005, but I was in Cardiff, and it sounds like the similar sort of thing. As I look back on my life in the 80s and 90s, and where is the love I once enjoyed? Maybe you feel like that tonight. And in the busyness of life and everything that's happened, it seems to have, my love for Jesus Christ at times has eroded. And I think, I'd love to have that back. Maybe you think like that. As I listened to Simon Doyle, 5 to 12 last Sunday morning, I thought, I just want my beloved. I want him. I listened to Gerard this morning and about the importance of praying. He said, that's what I need to do. I need to pray more. I'm in a battle. I get it. I need those things. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, 5 to 12 last Sunday morning, I wanted my beloved. 5 to 9 on Monday morning, where my in tray is massive, and I'm surrounded by staff and boys and everything else. Everything else takes over. And then temptations come. And it's so easy to give in. Why? Because my will is weak. Your will is weak. My heart is weak. And so the Apostle Paul, he recognizes this, doesn't he? He says, listen, I know, if you're a Christian, I know you love me, but you've got to love me more. What do I need to sort out first? Your will. Your will. And so I encourage you tonight, as you pray before you go to bed tonight, to come to God reverently, confidently, expectantly, and say, God, sort out my will. In my heart, the very guts of my being, sort that out. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. Maybe you've grown up in the church. Maybe you'd love to be a Christian. Maybe you're a young person here tonight. Or maybe you're an older person here tonight. And you think to yourself, I believe this is true. Of course I believe it's true. If you sit down and think about it, of course it's true. I'm going to die one day. I know I'm going to live on. I've got to stand before God. There's a heaven, there's a hell. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I know all that's true. What's your problem? Well, maybe you were like me before I became a Christian. And there's this. I didn't think I could stand. I was frightened. I couldn't stand. I knew that I'd be in church on a Sunday night. I'd believe it all. I'd go back to school with my mates. And I'd think, do you know what? I can't stand. I remember, I say it to my shame. And if I've said this before, I say it to my shame again. I remember when I started my PGC. I remember sat around a table with all these boys and girls had all been to public school. They were all cool and trendy, at least far more cooler than trendy than I was. And we were just chatting. We were having a great time. And this one girl said to me, are you a Christian? No, I'd been the president of the Christian Union Aberystwyth. I'd stood for him. This girl says to me, are you a Christian? Of course I'm not, I said. Of course I'm not. Why? Because I was weak. Have you had similar situations? You see, the Apostle Paul says, isn't he? Pray at the start, at the rung of the bottom rung of that ladder. Strengthen my will. Why do you give in to temptation? You know, temptation will come tomorrow. Gerard spoke this morning about temptation. Temptation will come. How will you stand? Well, you won't stand on your own strength. You need the Holy Spirit to come. and strengthen you in your inner man. How will you read your Bible and pray every day? And how will you get up early in the morning and spend time with God? You know, tomorrow morning my alarm will go off and I think I've got to get up and read my Bible. But you know what? A bit of me just wants to stay in bed for that bit longer. I need him to come and I strengthen my will. Strengthen me. If you don't strengthen me at the very foundation of my being, I'm never going to do it. Please, God. That should be the cry of your heart. Now. Make me want it. Make me want it. And not just in the heat of the moment or when Gerard or Simon are preaching or when we're singing great hymns, but help me to want it when everything else around me tells me not to. When temptations are flying at me. When I'm feeling tired and lethargic and I can watch Spurs for 2 hours but I can't pick up my Bible for 5 minutes. Strengthen me in my inner man. Pray it. You see, older Christians, you might look at young Christians today and think, well, it wasn't like that in my day. They're more worldly than I was. They're not like we used to be. You know, they're not in the prayer as much as they used to be, as we used to be. They're not as committed as we used to be. Can I ask you kindly and pleadingly, pray for them. Pray for them. We live in difficult days. Temptations flying at every angle. Temptations that I didn't have when I was young. Pray for them, that God would strengthen this next generation in their inner man. That's the first rung, the will. The second rung is the heart. You can see in verse 17, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, your heart is really the mainspring, isn't it, of your disposition, your feelings, and your thoughts. The Lord Jesus Christ says, isn't he, out of your heart flow all the issues of life. The objective truth, isn't it, is that we are in Christ. The subjective truth is that Christ is in me. Objectively, I'm in Christ. Subjectively, Christ is in me. Maybe you're amazed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could dwell in a stable in a manger. Maybe that amazes you. But isn't it more amazing that the Son of God, the infinite God of heaven, can dwell in your heart? Isn't that amazing? In frail, sinful mortals. You see, the Apostle Paul says, listen, pray, plead, that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. See, the verb to dwell in this verse really means to take up permanent residence. Tonight, pray to God to sort out your will. And then say to him, and Jesus Christ, come and live in my heart. Unpack your bags. Settle down in my heart. Now, how can you do that? Well, you've got to love him. You've got to keep his commandments. When I was in Cardiff for a few months, I lived with someone called Paul, who's my best mate. And apart from obviously now, it was one of the best houses I've ever lived in. It was great. I'd go to work, I'd come home, and it was just me and my best mate in the summer living together. Brilliant. We got on brilliantly. We could relax in each other's company. We could tell each other everything. We laughed at the same things. We talked about everything and anything. We had the same interests. And you'd have whatever bad a day you had and whatever had happened in work, you would come home and you could be with your mate. Not as good as Gerard's put up there, I'm not saying for a minute. But pretty close. Your mate. See, can I say this reverently? You only relax, don't you, when you feel at home with people you like and get on with and like you and accept you for who you are. That's the only place you are at home. Can you say to Jesus Christ tonight, listen, make yourself at home in my heart. I'm going to keep your commandments. I'm going to do things to please you. I'm going to talk to you and tell you everything. I'm not just going to pray to you and I've got a long list of things to ask you. I want to commune with you. I want to go to the places where I know you'll be. And you see, Jesus Christ says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. You see, I've lived with lots of different people and had lots of different housemates, but for the Son of God to say, Alan Ebenezer, I'll come and live with you. I'll come and reside in your heart. You can have 24/7 access to me. We can be friends. We can dwell together. Talk to each other. However bad a day you've got, I'll be with you. But we've got to attract him. Read your Bible. Pray. Put yourself under sermons. And you know, he only dwells in humble hearts. He says he resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself. Stop making out that you're fine and you're good and all these things. And when things go wrong, it's either people's faults. And just come to him and collapse on him and say, do you know what? I'm a humble sinner. Come and dwell with me. And humility isn't telling everyone how terrible you are and rubbish you are. It's just, as C.S. Lewis said, it's just not thinking about yourself. Just stop thinking about yourself. And say, listen, it's not about me. Just come and fill me. When I live for myself, I make silly mistakes. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I say and do all sorts of things. Just take over. You see, when Liz and I moved in, when we got married, we moved in, really, everything in our house is her taste. Because my taste is shocking, really. I'd have Spurs curtains and Welsh rugby carpet and stuff. So when I moved in with her, I said, Liz, listen, just, you can do whatever you want. Can't you say that to Jesus Christ tonight? Listen, come into my heart. You do all the decorating. Get rid of all my stuff. Just take over. Take over. He prays for two things. The first two rungs. Sort my will out. Take over my heart. And then the third thing, which we'll finish on tonight. The mind. So he goes to the will. The heart. Now the mind. You see in verse 17 to 19 it says that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, here he is, the Apostle Paul. He's praying. He's climbing a celestial ladder. One rung, then the next rung. Now he's on the rung but the mind. And he says, listen, I want you now to grasp Christ's love. I want you now to comprehend the incomprehensible. He mixes his metaphors. He uses horticultural and construction analogies. He wants deep roots and firm foundations. He wants the Christian to really be grounded and rooted in knowing the love of Christ. He wants your life tonight to be anchored in the love of Christ. What can I say before I go into this? I don't know what your problem is tonight. And I'm sure you've got big problems. I'm sure you're busy. I'm sure you've got stresses and strains. I'm sure that you've got to face incredible things this week and who knows what we've got to face this year. But can I tell you this? If we could comprehend the love of Christ for us, I believe we would face it all so much differently. The Apostle Paul says, listen, your will, you've got to want it. Pray that God would make you want it. He'd capture your will. He'd overtake your heart. And then he'd help your mind to comprehend these things. Now, how do we comprehend it? Well, he says, isn't he? First of all, how wide this love is. This love was so wide. It could reach Jews and Gentiles. Wide. tonight, there are lots of different cultures in this building. This love is cross-cultural. In a world, isn't it, we live in a world increasingly where people are putting up walls and barriers, and this love, it takes people from every nationality. In my school, there's parents, there's huge social classes. You've got the very rich and the very elite. Sons of government ministers, very rich people who live in multi-million houses in Fulham. You've got boys who live in a flat, mam on the bottom bunk, him on the top bunk, just one room. Now, they all say they get on, but you go to a school function, they never meet. They never meet. This love reaches everyone. Everyone. It's wide. We used to sing in Sunday school, so wide, you can't get out of it. That's how wide this love is. You see, there's a verse in the Bible, isn't there, that says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It was a Puritan, wasn't it, Richard Baxter, he said, I love that verse, he said. And I love it that it didn't say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Richard Baxter believed in him, shouldn't perish but have everlasting life." He said, "Because I'm so bad, I think he would must be talking about another Richard Baxter. But the word whosoever embraces everyone." Can I tell you this? I love preaching. Do you know why? Because I can say to any sinner who sits in front of me, Jesus Christ will take you. You take anyone. You might have done incredible things tonight. You might live in a Christian home and you've got a facade. You might be a church member, but you might be living a double life all your life. You might think I'm beyond the pale. You might have come here off the street tonight and you're a filthy, stinking sinner. Jesus Christ will take you. Do you know that? This is wide as wide can be. None of you can get past it. You can make up your excuses. You can start to say how terrible you are. You can't get past him. That's how wide it is. How long is it? Well, it stretches from eternity past all the way to eternity future. See, maybe you fall in love. You say to the person you fall in love with, "When did you notice me? When did you notice me?" You say to Jesus Christ tonight, "When did you notice me?" Well, he said, "Well, we were in the council of eternity past. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we noticed you. We drew up a plan. And then we created the world. We made the sun, the moon, the stars. We rolled up the mountains. We put the seas in their place. But before all that, we noticed you. We left you in eternity past. We drew up a list of all the ones I'd send my son to die for. You were on that list. That's when I loved you." And maybe tonight, he will come to you and meet with you tonight. This is the night that he's planned from eternity past, where he will set your love upon you and call you with irresistible grace. Maybe that will happen tonight. But he didn't notice you tonight. Maybe you think tonight, "Well, I'm here because I've come with a mate, or I've just come because I always do, and my mom and dad make me come." You're here tonight because he wants you here tonight. Because he's spotted you in eternity past. But tonight's when he calls you. When will he stop loving you? I don't know if you've ever been going out with somebody or maybe even married to somebody. You've loved them and they've gone off you. Maybe you've had your heart broken. Maybe your heart is broken tonight. Maybe you've fallen in love and you thought it was forever and you promised each other everything, but now those other person has broken those promises. See, we go off people, don't we? We love people, we infatuate with people, and then we drop them. This love will never drop you. He'll never go off you.
He loved you from eternity past. He will love you in eternity future. And he loved you as much then as he loved you then. He just loves you with an everlasting love. He will never break your heart. You'll break his heart. I've broken his heart many, many times. How many times has he forgiven me? 70 times 7. You see, I come to him, I've committed the same sin again. I think he must be sick of me. Do you know what? He never stops loving me. But how deep is his love?
Well, it can reach anyone. See, when Jack was little, we lived in Cardiff, and I would say to Jack, how much do you love me? I put him to bed in the night. How much do you love me? We lived in Cardiff. My parents lived in Ebbervale, about 30 miles away. And I'd take him there on a Saturday, and he'd say, Dad, I love you all the way to Ebbervale. I think, wow, that's a lot. And then he starts watching the Koala Brothers. I don't know if you watch the Koala Brothers. Watch the Koala Brothers. They're from Australia. He said, Dad, actually, I love you all the way to Australia. Wowza. Australia. And then he obviously advances, and he watches Lunar Jim. Jack, Dad, he said, I love you all the way to the moon. Wow. You say to God tonight, how much do you love me? First thing he says is, I love you all the way to Bethlehem. And he takes you to a shabby stable. And there's a trough. And there's a little baby in that trough. There's a young Hebrew maid and it's smelly and dirty. And you look closely and you think, man, that's God. Contracted to a span. Incomprehensibly made man. You say, yeah, I loved you that much. I left heaven where I was adored by the angels. Where I've been worshipped from eternity. Where I've had fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. But now I'm in a trough in Bethlehem. And you see him on Mary's lap. And she's winding him. And he seems a toddler in Nazareth, a rough northern Israel town. That's how much I love you. And he says, hang on. And he takes you to a garden called Gethsemane. He says, actually, that's how much I love you. And you look closely and you see a man who is kneeling and then throwing himself on the ground. And he's sweating drops of blood. And he doesn't know what to do with himself. And he said, is there any way I can, any other way? And then he's arrested by a mob of about 300 men with torches and lanterns. And God says, that's how much I love you. And he says, wait a minute. There's more. And he takes you to a cross outside Jerusalem. And you look at that cross. And you can't make out what it is. Because it's so marred. It doesn't even look like a human being. It's just a bloody mess. Because he's been beaten and spat at and his inner organs are showing. And he says, that's how much I love you. And it goes dark and he cries out from the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? The cry goes out because I love them that much. How much do you love me, God? Well, I love you all the way to Bethlehem, Gethsemane, Golgotha. You see, his love is deep. It can reach anyone. It's full of understanding. You maybe have sins in a past and a tangled mess that you can't even articulate. It can reach right down into the depths. That's how deep his love is. Never sit there tonight and wonder if God loves you. Just look at that cross. Look at that manger. Look in that garden. He loves you. You see, it was a man called Thomas Hamilton in Tasmania. He went into a holiday resort with an assault rifle and killed 35 people. It was a holiday resort. This crazy man went in there, like I say, with a gun and just kept shooting people in restaurants and bars and parks. And men jumped in front of their wives and children to protect them. One was called Jason Winter. He jumped in front of his young son
to protect him.
Jason Winter's son will never be able to wake up and wonder, did Dad love me? You can never wonder if God loves you tonight. I don't know what you've done. I don't know your past. I don't know your hypocrisy. I don't know how filthy your mind is or how disgusting your words have been. I don't know if you've had affairs or you've lost your temper or you've lied or you've stolen. I don't know what you've done. But it's not so deep that this love cannot reach you. But finally, how high is it? How high is it? Well, he's lifted us from there, hasn't he? And he's seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. If you're a Christian tonight, where are you? You're sat with Christ in the heavenlies. One day we will be with him in paradise. One of the men in the Bible who I think sunk the lowest, was in the worst position, was the dying thief. He'd lived a terrible life. He was a terrorist, wasn't he? A vile, dangerous, angry, murderous terrorist. You know what we think of terrorists today? We think they're the lowest of the low. That was this man. And he was dying on a cross. And there was nothing he could put right. Never baptized, never took communion. Couldn't go back and apologize to people. Couldn't sort things out. Just nailed to a cross. When he died, they took his body down. They smashed his legs. He would have been in agony. They took his lifeless, worthless body and just tossed it on a rubbish tip in Jerusalem. At that very minute, though, he entered paradise. There was Moses and Abraham and Jesus Christ. From the depths of a Jerusalem rubbish tip, enduring capital punishment, to being in the presence of God. How high is this level? It'll take you all the way to heaven. Heaven. You'll see his face. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Let me close. The Apostle Paul, he prays. He comes to God, so he's reverent. But he's confident because he's coming to his Father. He's expectant because his Father is rich. He can supply all his needs according to his riches and glory. God says to you tonight, ask me for anything. The Apostle Paul says, okay. Firstly, sort my will out. Then sort my heart out. Come in my heart. And then help me to comprehend just how great your love for me is. And next time, we'll go to the top of the ladder. Now he ends his prayers.